John 20, 10 through 18. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said, those things to her. She told them, "I'm telling you, he's alive." May the Lord bless the reading of this word in this day.
Well, stretch your waves to people. We have some folk who are always watching each Sunday, and it's our way of saying, "Hey, we're glad you're watching, and we're thinking of you," and that's a hello. So I'm grateful that Mim does that for us, and no matter what I say to her personally. He was named for a famous evangelist, but he was not baptized until he became president. His parents had traveled between Kansas and Texas, attempting to recover from bankruptcy. Back in Kansas, he and his brothers were able to grow up in a loving, stable home, but only the oldest, which wasn't him, could go to college. That's all they could afford. But after waiting a year, he applied to West Point, because if he got in, there wouldn't be tuition. He did tolerably well there. He kept his head down, performed small tasks well, and was gradually promoted to major. Between the two world wars, many friends left the military for higher paying positions in the general sector, the business sector. Opportunities in the military were diminished. He stayed in, serving under a series of generals, some of whom praised his service, while others didn't like that he spoke up when he was convinced his superior officers were wrong. Ever work for anybody like that? Now, before I disclose or agree with what you're already thinking about the identity of this undervalued soldier who fought for freedom and brought freedom, rather, on three continents, pay attention to how history might have been different if he had allowed discouragement to move him out of service to his country. While he served for 4 years in the Philippines, the top brass in Washington began to believe his immediate supervisor was undervaluing him. So they brought this man, now a lieutenant colonel, stateside, as he began to lead larger and larger military units with reliability. And when Pearl Harbor was attacked, he was brought into general command and put to work. And there, Dwight David Eisenhower helped conceive the plans to give the Allies victory. He planned and supervised two of the most consequential military campaigns of World War II, Operation Torch in North Africa. and the invasion of Normandy in 1944. Later, as president, he was instrumental in the negotiations that kept South Korea free from a communist takeover. There's your three continents. Pretty good for a fella who otherwise might have ended up a football coach. What strikes me about Ike's early years is, although he was born 9 years before my oldest grandfather, he too faced devaluing forces from the world around him. Don't get an education, just keep quiet. Don't speak up, keep quiet, and do what we tell you to. He had a confidence, though, that was in him, no little part because of the early Bible training he received growing up in the Great Plains. Now, Eisenhower faced those devaluing forces, those obstacles, in an America with one-third the population it has now. The press of people definitely intensifies the pressure for anyone to see groups of people instead of individuals. Modern life pushes us to think less of ourselves. The crush of city traffic, the sense of being ignored. I think you're going to agree with me with this one. Are there any words you believe less than, "Your call is important to us. Please stay on the line. And someone will be with you shortly." After 30 minutes yesterday, I hung up. In seeking to cope with a global pandemic, we created an epidemic of loneliness. And the runaway suicide rate is not helping. People are being made to feel they don't matter. And pushing atheism on us isn't helping. If life is an accidental collision of atoms, atoms that have no reason to be here anyway, how'd they get here? Why does it keep progressing to higher forms of life? Why would it want to? Where does the wanting come from? So atheism is bad science. But shouting its message only pushes us to think less of ourselves. Thank God that every time of this year a little rumor stirs up again. A rumor that those who would devalue us are trying to sell us a bill of goods. See, there is a credible report of a greater life. Our Almighty Creator has intervened in His creation. It's His. He can do that. So that the ways of death we brought on ourselves will not have the last word. We heard from Bob as he read to us from the Gospel of John. Jesus of Nazareth rose from death, proving his divine authority, providing a path to eternal life for us all. So today we celebrate God's big yes in the face of all the no's the world can dish out. We celebrate that resurrection proves that no matter what others may say, you were made for greater things. Let's begin with Mary Magdalene. Two Gospels, Luke and Mary, mention that Mary Magdalene had seven demons, which Jesus freed her from. We don't know what those demons were, but can we agree for now that just having one would be bad enough? Seems to me. Now, I don't know where the boundary is between mental illness and demonic oppression, but seeing that Jesus said the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, it's a safe bet that Mary felt worthless before Jesus came along. The world around her would have participated in her being devalued. People with chronic illness often report being abandoned by those they once counted as friends. She could well have been someone who was sleeping on the street, hiding herself in dark corners, her life captive to destructive forces at work within her. And we don't know the circumstances of how Jesus gave Mary her life back. But it certainly explains the devotion she had toward him, and that shows up in the reading Bob gave us. If you're uncomfortable with the idea that Jesus saves, you'd better know that Mary considered it a perfect description. And this is why she defined the term loyal follower. Why she was there so early on a Sunday morning. You know, when I got back from my last trip at 2 o'clock in an ice and snowstorm at the airport in Providence, and Carol showed up, I thought, she does love me. Mary's there in no dark 30 at Jesus' grave. She did love him. That Good Friday had been so cruel to Mary. Those in power devalued Jesus, who had restored Mary's value. What did that mean? Had she believed in vain? Was she worthless after all? If you've ever grieved, you understand her coming to the tomb as soon as she could after sunrise. She could still be near him that way. She could remember how he made her feel healthy, whole, well. And she could bring spices to embalm the body, a dignity the execution's closeness to the Sabbath had prevented. The missing body had seemed like one more indignity. She'd brought John and Peter down as soon as she saw the empty grave. They weren't much help running back like they did. It was all confusing. Two men in white clothing, asking puzzling questions. And who is this gardener anyway? Enough of this. Just tell me where his body is and you won't have to bother yourselves anymore. Mary. One word changed her life forever. She knew that voice. She knew the way he said her name. And her name meant more when he said it. Of course she reached out to him, wanted to hold him, confirm with her sense of touch what her sight and hearing had already received. Jesus was alive. He is who he say he is, who he says he is. This life is not the end. It is true. There is freedom from guilt. There is freedom from shame. There is a path out of the mess we're in. And then Jesus made her his first witness. Now here the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God diverge. And I said the wisdom of men, not the wisdom of people. You know why. Because in Rome, you could get away with a crime that 10 people saw you commit if the 10 people were all women. Rome terribly devalued women. But Jesus makes Mary his first witness. Tell Peter and John. You know, he didn't seem to have to ask her twice. Jesus knew that Mary was exhibit A of his body of evidence, an exhibit on 2 feet. God had raised her up and restored her, restored life to her lifeless life. And it didn't matter what anyone else said. Mary could now pursue the greater thing she was made for. The world had said no, but God gave her a big yes. Are you pursuing greater things? In 7 weeks, we'll celebrate Pentecost here. It remembers the gift of the Holy Spirit, the present power of God among and within believers. And it happened 50 days after that first resurrection. Because it was already the Jewish holiday of first fruits before it became a Christian celebration, many Jews from all over the Roman Empire were in Jerusalem to celebrate, but also to witness what happened. Some were from Rome. Likely, many were among the 3,000 baptized that first day. The historical fact of the exponential growth of the Christ-following movement, the church, only makes sense if Pentecost happens the way the New Testament describes. Explosive growth. From the Rome religious tourists who had been in Jerusalem that first Pentecost came the church that received the letter from which our second scripture reading for the day is taken. This is Romans chapter 1, the first 8 verses. This is the beginning of the book. Paul, a servant, or you could translate slave, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. These Christians in Rome borrowed a page from Mary's book. They told others. Soon there was a very vibrant church in a very dangerous place. Rome at this time had 1 million residents in a world with a total population of less than 400 million. The unsanitary conditions of that many people packed together at that time in history. Just picture it a moment, not long. Those conditions were oppressive, except in the poorest section of the city where the Christians lived. There, life expectancy was noticeably longer, especially among the elderly. Life in Rome in the first century was a study in the few haves and the many have-nots. Wealthy Romans lived in beautiful houses, usually outside the city limits, where they could be away from the noise and the smell. Their extravagant lifestyle was made possible by the servants and slaves who catered to their every desire. It was a life that could not endure. But temporary pleasures anesthetized them from the reality surrounding them. And yes, I'm not talking about today, or maybe I am. Poorer Romans had no such illusions. They were depreciated like cogs in the Roman machine. They lived in shabby, squalid houses that could collapse or burn at any moment. They were told to do and to do what they were told, which was usually be slaves, be servants, or be soldiers. And any who objected were risking arrest, imprisonment, and being compelled to become gladiators, fighting to the death for the pleasure of the crowds. The people of those poorer districts were plucked from every country that Roman boots had trod upon. In fact, Rome had brought domination to 3 continents. Those relocated captives were told that their diversity should create disunity. Without the bond of belonging to the empire, one's neighbors were strangers with strange customs, not to be trusted. See, distrust becomes hostility with the slightest provocation. We are to love our neighbors. Those in Rome with government power behind them relied on hostility among the people that they dominated. Keep them fighting each other and they won't fight us. and it was easy for those in the poorer districts to believe them until the message came that Mary had first told. The Lord is risen. Maybe there is a better understanding, a better life than what Rome is pushing down our throats. And when those who had traveled to Jerusalem for Pentecost brought back the same message to Rome, that God had made himself evident in power at the name of Jesus Christ, the people who stayed home, they began to dare to believe. They gathered with those who had witnessed Pentecost and begged them to tell more. Now, Rome being Rome, everyone was always traveling through, and more Christians came, and the church grew, and they grew as the people believed that God had made them both one and all for greater things. Each one of them created by God with a purpose in mind, to be a messenger of light and hope, not only in word but also in deed. And there was a purpose for them all. They were there to overcome the differentness and give witness together by their care for one another that God was at work among them. The world would know that they were Christ's followers by their love. And in his first words to them, Paul said, "I too am a servant and a slave, but I belong to Christ Jesus." What we mark as the sixth verse, he says, "In him you also are called to belong to Jesus Christ." He says you are called to be saints, not plaster statues accomplishing nothing, but set apart, living beings set apart for a sacred purpose. And that changed purpose involves reaching those who are being told they don't matter, because God made them one and all for greater things. The world could say no, but in the resurrection, he said yes. Now we come to the part of the sermon where I do my magic trick. Yeah. No extra charge. I don't care if you've come here since the day you were born, or if you have come for the very first time. Whoever you are about to see your name printed on the next slide to be shown. Do you believe me? Let's see the slide. Now, I did that because some of you know I print out an outline each week. It's in the bulletin with some empty phrases. And I thought, now, I want to say to you, you, but if you write down you, you're not going to think you're writing about you. You're going to think about me or something. And if I say me, then you get it. So put your name, your real first name, not your name, put your in the outline if you're filling it out. I want you to understand that the resurrection of Jesus proves that no matter what others say, you were made for greater things. Amen. You were made for greater things. Let's be honest. As much as Mary Magdalene was devalued by the world for being a woman, for having a past, and as much as the Christians in Rome were devalued for being poor or foreign, our world today has modern methods of devaluing individuals. As we continue to overpopulate the globe, this devaluation increases. We talk about the little people. We talk about flyover country, as if only some people matter. But every life is precious. I talk to people who are out of work, and they're frustrated at this preponderance of apply online. Too many experience apply online as a way of not being able to look at a prospective employer in the eye and say, "I want to work. I will work hard for you. Give me a chance." You know, if you can't apply, you can't work. If you don't work, you don't have money. If you don't have money, it feels rotten. Life becomes a fight to survive. There's too much of that going on. Where has hope gone? Do I matter? Do you matter? Yes. against the discounting of your value, there is an underground message that stirs up from the empty tomb of that first Easter morning. It is a validation of everything Jesus taught. A validation that whatsoever you do unto the least of these, that you do unto me, unto him who took the cross for you and me. Underground message that it profits one nothing to gain the whole world, but then to lose one's soul. That's the overriding ethic. The overriding ethic for human behavior is love your neighbor, because the even greater ethic is love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And all this works because you are not an accident of unsupervised natural causes. You are created by the Creator in his image and for the purpose of giving God praise. Jesus only rises from the dead if God is real. And God only raises Jesus from the dead if he taught the truth. Well, if someone asks you today, what was the Easter sermon about? I hope you'll say, you were made for eternity. Amen. Professor Lewis said, these are just the shadowlands where we're living right now. Real life is waiting. It takes the best of this world, that world that is waiting for us. It takes the best of this world and amplifies it beyond our ability to imagine. God wants you with him forever. Amen. And he has a sacred task for you because you matter. The greater thing that God is calling you to is to partner with him toward new resurrections. When you encourage any person, young or old, male or female, so that their faith is restored, so that they realize that they matter, you're participating in a resurrection. You know, come join our three teams that are making meals for 150 or more at a shot every month. So, you know, for people that we'll never meet, for people who are being told all the time that they don't matter, so that they would know that the God who made them loves them. Teach Sunday school. Bring the young people in your life to our Sunday school. You know that Sarah is a joy to have. You can partner with God for a new resurrection when you befriend the older person in your neighborhood who doesn't get out much anymore. When you help the immigrant find their way. When you give a teenager their first job and work with them. Show them how to work in ways that lead to success for the rest of their lives. In all these ways and more, demonstrate with your life that no matter what others say, these neighbors of yours were made for eternity, for greater things. Long ago there was a story, a tree grows in Brooklyn. This is how hope grows in the Bronx. Hope Academy is a ministry of the Bronx Household of Faith. It's a school run by a church. It's an urban church. It's a member of the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference. Since 1972, the members of the Bronx Household of Faith have been witnessing to the gospel of Christ through word and deed in the neighborhood of University Heights in the Bronx. Hope Academy has a vibrant student body, a student body that resembles the population around them, Hispanic, African-American, white, Asian, more. They're taught a rigorous curriculum that emphasizes both laboratory and natural science in a framework of biblical understanding. The children have tremendous success rates, in spite of the world around them telling them they don't matter. They are able to attend for a tuition of about $1,600 when the actual cost of their education is way more than 10 times that. The people of the Bronx Household of Faith and the other supporters of the school work in partnership with the school because they want the young people to know the importance of the resurrection of Jesus, the importance of God's big yes. They need to know, those young people, They need to live out that no matter what others may say, these students were made for greater things. So were you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your truth cannot be shouted down. We thank you that what you have done for us resonates with something deep inside us, that we were made for more. Oh Lord, I pray that we might rise from this place committed with the fervor that drove Mary Magdalene. Lord, that you would overcome the whispers and the naggings and the devaluings that threaten to surround us. Lord, where you have planted seeds of faith this day, do not let the world crowd them out. And Lord, help us each to walk forward in faith, to resolve, I am going to grow in this faith. I am going to be a follower of Christ because this world needs help. Thank you, Lord, that you will never let us go. Hold us in your care. Help us to reach out to others with that same care. In the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ, amen.